We do have a great deal of expenses that we got to keep up with. God's been good to us, provided that need, and I'm confident He'll continue to provide the need. Amen. All right, Song of Solomon this morning, if you would, chapter number 5 in your Bibles. And as always, I want to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read right down to the... By the way, fellas, when you treat your wife right, look what she does for you. Sweetheart Day, new watch. Huh? Praise God, it wasn't put on no credit card either. Paid for out of tuck money. That's right. Now, if you be good to that little woman, she'll do things like that for you sometime. Some of you ain't smiling a bit. You sorry devil. You wait till I preach on the home, I'll skin you. Amen. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter number 5, in verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Amen. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Let's read verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the good singing this morning. We've enjoyed the good fellowship. I thank You, Lord, for Sister Frazier being able to be back with us today. I pray that You'll bless her and help her physically in her body. I pray, Lord, for Cater and Ann while they're away, that You'd give them mercy on the highway and help them. And Lord, may the doctor's visit be good. We thank You for doing that. I pray that You'll meet with Your people in this place today. Lord, how we need a real moving of God that will move us as it did this little bride. I do pray for the salvation of the lost. God, for a great burden upon our hearts. Lord, may You load our hearts with heaviness that we might see sinners lost and perishing without God and without hope. And Lord, would You send great power in these last days. Power to redeem sinners from their sinful ways. And Lord, would You reveal Your love and make it known to Your people? Would You give understanding, Lord, that we might know more about You, more about Your will and Your way and Your Word? Would You today enlighten us that we might behold great things about Jesus, that we might set our hope and our desires, our affections upon Thee? I'd ask You, Lord, to bless the homes that are represented here. God, have mercy on our homes. Help our little ones. Touch the hearts of our children. Open their hearts and their minds that they might know You and the free pardon of sin. Keep Your hand upon America. Bless America one more time. Strengthen our nation spiritually again, Lord, that we might truly be a great and exceeding country, walking in righteousness and bringing glory and honor to God. I pray that You'll help me with Thy power this morning. Grant me the liberty to preach. Move me, I pray, with freedom and with Holy Spirit, oil and power, that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we'll thank You and praise You for all that is accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. Well, we've been preaching verse by verse through the Song of Solomon. And this morning we find ourselves in verse number 7, where the Bible said, "The watchmen that went about the city found me." That is, they found the little bride. They found the bride as she was out in the midst of the city in search of her beloved. And it said, "They smote me and they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me." I want to take that verse and in the context with the other verses this morning and preach for a little while on the price of losing Jesus. There is a price to pay for losing His fellowship. Now, somebody said, "Preacher, we just don't, that is not a possibility in the realm of spiritual matters, to be able to lose the Lord Jesus." I want to remind you that He, in the book of John, hid Himself from those people in His day and made it difficult to find Him. I'll say right here, if He ever hides Himself from you, only He again can reveal Himself. Amen unto God. But I find here that this little bride paid a tremendous price for losing the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in chapter number 3, when she lost Him, she made the statement. She said, "If I ever find you," she said, "I'm going to hold on. I'm going to cleave unto you until I've brought you into my mother's house." Speaking about the church. And you know, we're admonished in the Scripture that we are to cleave unto the Lord. We're to hold on tight unto the Lord. We're to stay in close and constant fellowship and communion with the Lord. I'm honest about this. I believe one of the greatest tragedies in the dispensation that we're in is our failure in fellowshipping with the Lord, our communicating with Him. I believe that it was Mary that always found herself, or was it Martha that found herself, always at the feet of the Lord Jesus in holy communion with Him. And church, there's a price to pay for losing Him. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'll tell you what we find here. We find that little bride under chastisement and correction from the Lord. This makes the second time in this book that she has backslidden and went astray from the Lord. Friend, there is a price to pay for backsliders. Amen to God. Did you know that sin will take you further than you want to go? It'll cost you more than you ever dreamed or ever could possibly pay. That's right. And it'll keep you there longer than you ever want to stay a living in sin. Somebody said, "Was it sin that brought her to this place?" Oh, yes. And by the way, it wasn't the sin of adultery. She hadn't been laying all night with some man in fornication. Neither had she been out at a drunken party drinking all night. Neither had she been out, my friend, at the movie houses and the theaters indulging herself in carnal and worldly activities. But the Bible says that she simply refused to get up off of her bed of complacency and to allow the Lord a place in her life that He might fellowship and commune with her. I want to say, my friend, that there is a price to pay for neglecting our salvation. There is a price to pay for refusing a communion, our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to run through this. Somebody said, "Preacher, I'm getting tired of hearing the story." You might as well get ready to get a little tireder, because we're going to run through it one more time this morning. We need to know where she was living and the circumstances around her and what brought her to a place that the watchmen of the city don't want to get ahead of myself. They are the watchmen of God. But the watchmen of God found her, the servants of God. They did not treat her as kindly as they did in chapter number 3, my friend,
when they pointed her back to Christ. But the second time around, when they found her wandering in the streets, away from her beloved, at her own fault, they did not treat her so kindly. The Bible said when they found her, that they smote her and wounded her and deprived her of wearing the bridal veil, which was a sign of modesty in her day. Friend, there is a price to pay whenever we lose sight of the Lord Jesus in our lives. Now you hang right with me. I say a price to pay for losing, because in the previous chapter, we found Christ and His little beloved church in a place of delightful communion. They walked in the garden together. They enjoyed one another's fellowship. They had been delightfully in love and enjoying one another's company. But when we come to chapter 5, we find her spiritual desires deteriorating greatly. In fact, she said, "I am asleep, but my heart waketh." Did you know, friend, that we have got to guard against, I don't like to use the term, but we got to guard against backsliding on the Lord. I mean, that's right. I tell you, the Christian life is not something we can get relaxed in. I'm afraid too many folks today have gotten completely relaxed on God, and we entertain the idea that we can sit down and do nothing, and God in mercy and love, when He gets ready to approach us again and reveal truth to us and to bless us and help our homes or help our marriages or save our children, that He'll just come by again and again and again and do that. But I'm telling you, friend, that the Christian life is something that must be persevered in. Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus." And we're no better off today than what she was. We've laid down on our bed of complacency and apathy, letting the world roll by. Sinners go to hell. Oh yes, and the work of God on earth is suffering greatly because of it. I read that article in that book about Robert Jeffrey. And my heart was stirred. Amen. When I realized that no longer than 70 years ago, that in Hanoi, North Vietnam, there was a gospel witness. Not only a witness, but a church planted. Not only a church planted, but a printing press, printing the gospel messages in the language of those people. And today it's under the hands of communism. There's no missionaries allowed. That door has been closed. Sinners are dying and going to hell. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. One of those missionaries was a Baptist missionary. I wonder, my God, what has happened to the church of the living God. We are to be a militant church that's ever pressing the battle. We're not to sit back and wait for the enemy to approach us. That's God, we need to get in to the enemy's territory and press the battle on his soil that we might win victories for the glory and honor of God. The old Puritans called us a militant church. Most folks don't know anything about what that means. Somebody said, "Enlighten me." Well, I don't have all the time, but I'll tell you what Jesus said. He said, "Since the days of John, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it before." I'm going to tell you what our problem is. Some of you ain't got any get up and go about it. You know why we've won wars in America? Son, we've got get up and go, able to fight. That's right, and a desire to win. But I see a lot of Baptists today without a desire to win. They have no desire to fight, no desire to fight sin, no desire to fight Satan, no desire to fight the world. We sit down on our stool of complacency, son, and have no militant grace about us to fight the battle against sin that the devil is waging. That's why some of you can't get any victories over it. That's why Baptists don't know how to cut their hair. I'm surprised that Baptists claim to be saved and can't even get a haircut. That's right. Don't know how to dress. Don't know how to put on the right kind of clothes. don't know how to refrain from sinly activities and worldliness. God help us today, friends. I don't know how I got off on that, but I'm here to tell you. Why? It's because we've sat down. Son, when they sent me to Vietnam, it wasn't sat down. It was saddle up and move out. Bless God, it's time we as a church of the living God march triumphantly into the devil's territory. Instead of him raising hell, let us raise a little bit of hell ourselves, bless God, and make the devil mad enough to come out of his corner and fight with the church of the living God. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. Now listen now, our Lord is very loving and a very patient husband. And He is. He immediately sets forth to awaken this little bride by speaking kindly and by knocking gently with a gentle touch upon the door of her heart. I'm glad the Lord always uses gentle means to get our attention. A voice of kindness and a gentle touch He'll use to get our attention. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. When He fails to get our attention, He knows how to turn the watchmen of the city loose on us, and they'll not be so kind to us. No, sir. Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" I'm talking about a man of God that God will enlighten, son, and set him in a pulpit to skin our hides, mend the God, and to wound us a little bit, help us to realize that we have got a responsibility to God. Somebody said, "Preacher, I don't like skinned. You won't like it here much then. I like the skinned folk. Some of the old divines said if a preacher didn't make you feel uncomfortable, he wasn't doing his job. I like to make you feel uncomfortable. If you can sit on a pew here and feel comfortable living in sin, buddy, I'm a pitiful excuse for a man of God. I know churches in our area, it's got members in it that are living in adultery. That's right, living in adultery, visit the theater houses, wear slips up their dresses. I mean, women do. Amen. Men, I heard just recently that a preacher friend whom I respect greatly has now said he don't have any problem with men wearing Bermuda shorts. I'm going to tell you something. Ain't nobody seeing my kneecaps but Sister Hall. And she puked the other night when she looked at her. Why anybody want to look some old knobby-kneed man? God help us. Look here, He turned the watchman loose on her. And son, there was a price to pay. It wasn't lovey-dovey talk, but it was wounds. It was smiting. It was depriving her of her veil of privacy. Son, there is a price to pay when we lose the sight of God. And she had lost God, laying on her bed of complacency. Refused the knock. Refused the touch. But when she opened the door, He was gone. Don't lose me now. She refused to respond to the Master's effort of restoring fellowship the way they used to have it. That's what He was trying to do. In chapter 5, He's trying to get her back to the life they live in chapter 4. I'm going to tell you, I believe that's what the Lord's trying to do to this church. Somebody said, "What's that called, preacher?" It's called revival. R-I-V-I-V-A-L, revival. Will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Whoa, how we need revival. I don't want to give her away, but I'm going to tell you what I'm preaching on tonight. Revival and restoration in the valley of dry bones. May God, the Holy Ghost, breathe on this dry boned outfit like He breathed in that valley that day, that we might stand on our feet an exceeding great army, alive in the Lord Jesus. I said alive in the Lord Jesus. I said alive in the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Not a bunch of dead bones. And what gets me, they were very dry. Very dry. Very dry. Very dry. Wonder if He'd say that about us today. Island Ford Church, very dry. He's trying to get her back the way she was. But not until His hand of grace is placed by the hole in the door is her soul stirred for Him. When grace is applied like drops of sweet-smelling myrrh, she very responsibly arises to open to her beloved. Unfortunately, when the door is open, she finds that He had withdrawn Himself and was gone. She seeks but doesn't find. She calls but no answer. Her faith is now in exercise. Her love is now inflamed. And she goes about the city to search the Lord. I'm going to tell you what John Gill said about that city. He said it's the church of the living God. I'm going to tell you why a lot of folks never find them. They look for them everywhere else besides the house of God, friend. Amen. You don't have to if you don't want to. But how many of y'all found Him for salvation now at the house of God? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! If He showed up once and saved you at the house of God, what makes us think He won't show up another time and help us at the house of God? And I'll tell you, she was at least looking in the right place. She got up and went about the city looking for her beloved down at the house of God. And by the way, you'll find Him where you've lost Him. You have to get back on the track wherever you got off, and you'll find Him where you lost Him. Amen. That's right. Ain't that what the psalmist said in Psalm 73:17? He has all been out of joint until he went down to the sanctuary of God. Amen. That's right. And God opened his eyes there and showed him the end of the wicked and the ungodly and the prosperous in this world. God opened up his blinded eyes down at the house of God. Oh, son, I tell you what I'd like to see is a heavenly dove from another world, a son move in this place today like he did on the day of Pentecost, and open our blinded eyes that we might behold great and wondrous things out of the law of God, and rest upon each one of us, and we'd leave this place speaking in a brand new tongue. Hallelujah to God for the glory of God. I said, I'm already speaking in a new tongue. He ain't giving you a newer one. That's good old time Kentucky bro, good buddy. Amen. Newer. He ain't giving you a newer tongue. You got a new tongue, give you a newer tongue. Amen. Go out of here singing in a different way, buddy, talking another language. Amen. Hallelujah to God, singing praises unto Him. Bless His wonderful name. Yes, sir. Down at the house of God. Let me ask you something this morning. Did you come to the house of God expecting God to show up? Why shouldn't He? It's called the house of God. When I went home in Indiana, my parents were... Mama was living. They lived in that little house. Every time I went and knocked on that door, I expected to find them at home. We come to the house of God. You come to His house, don't ever expect to find Him home. Why not? Huh? Tell you something else, He ain't out in the living room watching television either. I won't charge you nothing for that. He ain't a laying on the bed watching television either. Like somebody said, Herbert Williamson said the other day, they heard it some time ago preaching, said two women was at the mill, a grinding. One was taken, the other one was left. Two men was out in the field. One was taken, the other one was left. Two was on the couch watching television. Both of them was left. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. I won't charge you nothing for that. Amen. Now look here, they're in good harmony and fellowship. But here in this verse, things change drastically, brother. I mean, there is a drastic change in her search for her beloved. She is found by the watchman of the city and the keeper of the walls. They shamefully entreat her. She is smitten. She is wounded. She is robbed of her bridal veil. Oh, she becomes devastated. She becomes devastated. Here I was just a while ago, a fellowshipping with the Lord. We walked hand in hand in the garden. But now here I am bewildered and confused and devastated. My Lord hath departed. I called and there was no answer. I sought Him, but He couldn't be found. I've even run against the watchmen of the city and they shamefully entreat me. My God, what is going on in my life?
You got a real problem now. I find this little girl definitely confused. The trouble she's encountering is a form of chastisement and correction. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a difference in chastisement and correction. Correction is the fruit of chastisement. Chastisement is the punishment itself. But correction, my friend, is a fruit of it. The chastisement was the wounds and the smiting and the bridal veil being removed. But the correction was, see thou do it no more. We need to get a hold of that, friend. See thou do it no more. Smitten and wounded, I've given you two chances now. See thou do it no more. I showed a whole lot of grace the first time. I have shown grace the second time in that I have allowed you to fall under the correcting power of the chastening rod of God that you might not stray again. Somebody said, was that blessing in her life? How can it not be, my friend? She's without fellowship of the Lord. And the correction, my friend, will keep her in a permanently engaged fellowship with Almighty God.
Amen.
Now that's where we want to be. See, our salvation can never be separated from the Lord in salvation. But I'll tell you, you can in fellowship, friend. That fellowship can be broken by sin. Now, that's not the Lord's desire, His wish and His desire. Would it not be better for you and I, my friend, to be in constant fellowship with Him than to be out in the midst of the city confused, in chaos, trying to find Him here, looking there, and can't find Him no matter where we look. He seems to evade us and avoid us. Where is the Lord at? I'm satisfied by this time. She has begun to grow confused in her mind. There is a price to pay for losing God, friend. Now, don't leave me. I want to say, number one, I've got 3 points and we go into the house. The price to pay. She became bewildered in her spirit. You ever sat on the pew and just wondered where God's at? Where are you, Lord? Where did you go, Lord? She had searched. She had called. She had fell into the hands of those who abused her tender condition. And yet, my friend, she had not found the Lord. She was bewildered. Her mind was clouded. You ever get that way? Get at your wits' end? I believe the Bible calls it a calamity when we come to our wits' end and it seems like we've done everything that we know to do to try to find God and restore fellowship with Him. But son, nothing we do proves out to be right. And the more we look, the more troubled we become. And the more troubled we come, the more we look and the more bewildered we get when we fail to find Him.
Amen.
Let me ask you something. Have you ever misplaced something in the house and couldn't find it? And it drove you nuts until you did. I come in over here to church. I'd come in over here the other day and I brought my Jerry's J-Boy coffee cup. And I brought it in here. I drank coffee out of it. I set it down on the desk in there in the office. The next day I got up at the house and my Jerry's J-Boy cup wasn't there. And I'd driven the van over here that day. And today I was in the Buick. And I come in. I said, Miss Ruth, you seen my Jerry J-Boy cup? And she said, I hadn't seen it. But said, if somebody set it in the back, I may have washed it. I'll run back to the back. I said, well, where is that cup at? I know that cup's around here somewhere. I said, probably left it in my office. I'll run in the office. That Jerry's J-Boy cup wasn't in the office. And I said, well, no doubt somebody's carried it. I've been drinking and I carry coffee like Brother Wayne. I said, I've left it back here in the fellowship hall. Looked all over the fellowship hall, looked in the sinks, under the table, in the trash can, everywhere. Why? There was no cup! And I'm going to tell you, by that time I said, my God, Lord, where's my cup? That's my favorite cup, by the way. I mean, that's just not a coffee cup, son. That's the cup. And all that day, I knew that I'd driven that van. And I
sat and waited till the day expired. I said, when I get home, the first thing I do, I'm looking in that van, see if that cup's there. I know it's got to be around here. And son, I was getting very bewildered. No sooner landed in that driveway, opened that door, and behold, there in the floorboard lay a Jerry's J-Boy Good Times coffee cup. I said, hallelujah to God, I found the cup. The bewilderment was over. The confusion had ceased, because I found what I'd been looking for. Can you enter into this little bride's confused state? She's trying to find her beloved Lord. But no matter where she looks, how loud she calls, she cannot find Him whom her heart adores. And she becomes bewildered. Now, her pathway was unclear. She doesn't seem to be following any certain pattern of life. Do you know the Lord's called us to walk in the old paths? Huh? Wherein is a good way and a right way? But she does not seem to be following a set course or a particular path. She seems to be running to and fro frantically, trying to find her beloved first here and first there, without ever taking time to pray, without ever taking time to sit out and meditate and think things out that she might find Him. She's confused and bewildered. She has no certain pathway. And friend, I know she's bewildered and in the wrong here, because God's given us a course to follow. He said in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we all are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us do what? Let us run the race. Stay on the course. I'm here to tell you, my friend, there's no reason for fear. I know a lot of preachers today running around like a dog trying to catch their tail. I know a lot of Baptists are like a dog trying to catch his tail. I'm here to tell you, son, we've got a course to follow, a pathway to walk down, and it would behoove us to stand. When we get out of fellowship with God, we're going to lose our direction on that course that God set before us. You know what He said in Luke 3:4? He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His path, what, Brother Hall? Straight. Make them straight. And then He said in Isaiah 2:3, and we will walk in His path. What kind of path He got? He's got a straight path, friend. This little bride wasn't knowing. Hey, she was so bewildered and confused. She wasn't walking a straight and a narrow way. She is off course. She is off the path, looking somewhere where she ought not to be for her Lord. How many days a price to pay for it? For losing God. Stay with me now. Her pathway was unclear. Her perception was dull. You know what I mean by perception? Is it grasshoppers or what's got them little old feelers out on them? Or them little old crickets? They're blind, right? And they got them little feelers out. And when they come up against something like that, they can perceive. They got a built-in radar. And they know when they're coming up against something. They can sense it. They can feel it. She had no feelings left, friend. Some of you sit on the church pew numb. Amen. And if you ain't careful, you'll be like Paul said in Ephesians, you'll get past feeling. Amen. Oh, when was the last time you ever felt the presence of God in your bosom? Amen. It might be because there's no fellowship there, friend. Amen. When was the last time He rattled the chains of your heart? Yes. Squeezed the muscles of your soul? Breathe on your never-dying spirit. When was the last time He breathed in your ear words of wonderful love and grace and caused you emotionally to break out in praises, glorifying God for what He's done in your life? She just lost her perception, was so dull. She couldn't feel a thing. Now, I'm going to tell you, about 99% of the time, the only thing that ever moves us is a little song that's got a little something to it. But I'm telling you, for the most part, few things ever do. You know what? Do you know what the real man of God that said, and I call it the man by the name of Job, he said, behold, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. I can't sense Him. I don't know where He's at. This was where the bride was. I don't know where He's at. I can't perceive Him. I've tried the left hand, the right hand, forward, backward, where He's supposed to be working over here, but I don't know where He's at. Job said, I just simply can't find it. That's exactly how this little girl was. her perception of Christ and where He was and what He was doing. I'm going to tell you something, friend. God saved you for a purpose, and son, you better find your purpose in life and serve God in that purpose.
Amen.
A lot of preachers today have no purpose in life. They don't know what they're doing, what they're preaching for.
Right.
Huh? They're trying to build big empires, and they want numbers. Oh, we've got to get out and get the numbers. I'm going to tell you what, and want big churches. I'm going to tell you what, friend. If it comes down, there ain't nobody here, me and Sister Holm, four or five more of you. If you're excelling spiritually and growing and maturing in God, that's what I want. I'd rather stand before God with five people matured in the grace of God than I would 10,000 people, son, that are worldly as the devil himself. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. I want you to have some perception of grace.
Amen.
Be able to sense the presence of God when He's here.
Amen.
Sense His absence when He's not. Realize when God's taking a hike and He's no longer here. Hey, look here, and I don't mean to sound ugly about this, but I'm going to say this morning, and I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But I'm going to say this morning. Somebody wanted a copy of my preaching tape last Sunday night because got a blessing out of it. I'm going to tell you something, Brent. If you perceive God in last night's message, you've got a whole lot more spirituality than I got. Because they wasn't no God within 752,000 million trillion jillion miles of it. They wasn't no God in the building. They wasn't no God at all. And I wonder how much spiritual perception we've got of the presence and the reality of God. Amen to God when we will want something that there is no God around. Hallelujah. May I say, in her bewildered state, that her peace was shaken. Somebody said, what do you mean, brother? I'm saying she had lost some understanding. She couldn't understand what was happening to her. You ever get that way? I don't know what's going on. Why is God doing me this way? Where am I at? What in the world is going on? Hey, look here. You know what Brother Paul said in Philippians 4:7? He said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. That peace of God. If you understand what God is doing in your life, there will always be a peace there, friend, that will keep your mind stayed upon God and in perfect harmony and contentment and satisfaction as you walk side by side with Christ. See, she had no understanding. Are you hearing me this morning? And she lost that peace. He said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world give it unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Amen.
What do you think their problem was in the upper room that night? When Jesus walked in that upper room and said, peace be unto you. They were there for fear of the Jews, son. They had lost their peace. Our master's gone.
Amen.
We've lost our direction. We've lost our course. We've lost the path. We thought it was Him. Lord, surely we thought it was You that would set up the kingdom. And now, to put Your dead in a grave and our peace is gone.
Amen.
No understanding. They failed to understand the Scripture. Didn't He, when He enlightened those two men on the road to Emmaus, give them understanding, open up their understanding, didn't they say, our hearts burn within us? When He's full. Oh, I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you know you're in the perfect will of God, doing what God wants.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah to God, son.
Amen.
I didn't know I was in the perfect will of God in this place of preaching to a bunch of old, sorry, Kentucky heathen. I don't. Amen to God, buddy. I tell you, it'd be rough on Hall.
Amen.
I've been tempted to run a whole lot of times and tempted to quit more than I have to run.
Amen.
Huh?
Right.
That's right. I said this Tuesday night. Let me say it again for y'all's benefit. I'm going to add to the list today, okay? Are you listening now? I've got a spondylolisthesis in my lower back. Had a spinal fusion there. Got three bulging discs in my neck that has got my left hand tingling and burning and a stinging and a hurting and aching, even right now while I'm preaching to you. Doctors told me I've got Parkinson's disease. I've got skin rash on my right leg that I've got to try to treat all the time with prescription medication. Are you listening? Checked my blood sugar the other day. It was 36. I thought I was having a tremor or earthquake on the inside. Went to the doctor on Friday and he said, "We're going to put you on blood pressure medication." I said, "What's new, doc? I'm still saved by the grace of God." Hallelujah! Somebody said, "Preacher, how? I'm going to tell you how, son, because I found the pathway. I'm on the course. I'm not bewildered. He doeth all things well. I'm His. He's mine. Hallelujah to God. He holds me in the right hand of His power, and He does with me whatsoever He pleases." Bless His wonderful name. Glory! Hallelujah. Doc said, "This might make you lightheaded." I said, "Jesus does that all the time. Won't be nothing new." Amen to God. Why worry? Why worry? Why give ourselves ulcers? Let me ask something. Are you saved? You see, if she had taken the position that Job did, Job said, "I don't know where he's at. But thanks be unto God, He knows where I'm a living, son. And when I'm sad, I'll come forth as gold." Hallelujah to God. That's a position you need to take, son. You may not know where He is, but He always got out His radar and knows where you're at. Glory to God. I ain't got over what Billy Ball said up here yet about that airplane. Making that landing on that little old runway over in them islands somewhere. And there's a raining and storming and cloud. And that traffic controller said, "Turn so many degrees this way and level her out this way and drop this much." And that pilot called back and said, "This is pilot to control tower." I said, "I'm a hearing your instruction," but said, "and you tell me," and he was just coming in close. He said, "But I can't see the runway. I don't know what to do." That fellow on the other end said, "Don't you worry about seeing the runway. The runway sees you." Hallelujah to God. Come on full steam ahead and set the bird down. I'm here to tell you, son, we may not have Him in our radar, but He's got us in His radar. Bless your heart. And He knows where we are all the time. Hallelujah. Why get bewildered when we fall under correction and chastisement? He does it for our good, that it may bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. Woo! Hallelujah. You ready, Brother Ricky? If I knew I wouldn't hit that baby, I'd let her dry. Hallelujah. I've got understanding. I know where I am with God. You know where Jaffrey died? On a Japanese cot in a Japanese prison camp in 1945 with dysentery. But he had malnutrition. But he gave his life to God. They said, they told him as the war was breaking out, they said, "You've got to go to America. You're valuable to us in America." He said, "Sir, I refuse to leave this country. As long as there's one missionary on the field that I can help." God had put him there. Son, I'm going to tell you what we need to realize is that you don't have to be a preacher to realize it, buddy. If God's called you, now I'm going to say this to the Benedicts here this morning. I do a little personal preaching every now and then, all right? I'm going to say this to them. If they know that God has cut the string in Conyers, Georgia, and they know that the path of God has led to Madisonville, Kentucky, my advice to you, son, is to take what God gives you, go back to Conyers, load up your truck like Jed Clampett's son, set sail for the plains of western Kentucky, and by the grace of God, say, I know that God brought me here, and hell and the devil and all the imps of hell can't remove me from this place until God is done with me here.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Don't you ever go back across.
Amen.
Yes!
That's right.
Don't ever go back across that river, Brother Andy. Son, that's Egypt up there, son.
Amen.
There's Moabites and Egyptians and things up there.
Amen.
Edomites, yeah. Termites. Not to mention egg suckers.
Amen. That's right.
Hallelujah. Amen. I say that to all of you. If you know God brought you to Island Ford Baptist Church and you're a little puffed up and a little pitied out about what goes on sometimes, and you know God brought you here, go on and leapfrog, son. I just about dare you to take a flight. Go on. I will go on if you can. I'm going to tell you, son, you'll wind up as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Amen to God. It won't know where God's at in your life. Brother Mark, God's given you all home. And I promised Mark the other day, I said, when you get ready to sheetrock it, let me know. And I'll drum up every hand I can drum up in this church, and we'll hang a rock on that house. Huh? I'm going to tell you something. God give him that house. It'd be a sad day for him to turn back toward Owensboro. Amen. That's right. God brought him and brought her here. It'd be a sad day in their life. Now, I'm not saying God may not ever lead them out of here someday, but now they ain't going to lead them to no egg suck convention. God ain't going to lead them to no liberal, son. And he ain't going to lead them somewhere just to make it a little easier on them. He'll put a hay trot. If he ever leads them out, it'll be somewhere where they can serve God, do something for God.
Amen.
Son, you've done put your hand to the plow. You've got one man in your lap, too. Douglas, you put yours to the plow a long time ago.
Amen.
Man. I got to hurry. A price to pay. Number one, she was bewildered in spirit. I want to say number two in that price, she was battered in soul. Battered. Battered and beaten. Somebody said, preacher, what do you mean? Well, she fell amongst those the broken fellowship by the watchman on the wall. And the correction that was applied may have been a little unnecessary. I don't know. There's a difference of opinion in the commentators there. They feel like, some of them feel like that they abused her. Others feel like that she deserved the wounding and the smiting that she received. I'd much rather believe that these watchmen and of the city and the keepers of the wall are the servants of God, that God has set in the house of God to preach correction and chastisement. For she was smitten, she was wounded, and her veil was taken away. Now, y'all got dictionaries, and I'm sure y'all got concordances. All you got to do is look up that word, smitten. She was smitten. She was smitten. You know, I want to say that in her battered soul, that she was stricken. Does that ring a bell with you? She was stricken. That's what that word smite means. It means to strike. It means to be stricken. The rod was laid on her. Can you see her in the streets of the city? The watchman, plural, with the chastening rod of God in their hand, a preacher standing over her because of her rebellion and her disobedience and her downright laziness. That's the problem.
Amen.
Downright laziness. And the watchman standing over her, she didn't get puffed up and mad at them. She departed from them and went right on to the daughters of Jerusalem. Every time I preach in here and try to correct some of y'all, some of you won't speak to me for a week. That rod was put on, buddy. She was stricken. Somebody said, now, preacher, where are you getting that? She was stricken in the same manner. And look here, it ought to be a blessing and a joy to us. For she was stricken in the same manner as the Lord Jesus was. Listen to the text. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What for? For our good and the glory of God, son, He was smitten and stricken. And that little bride was stricken for her good and for the glory of God to correct her. Do you know what a shepherd does with a little sheep that just continually get out of the fold? They, my friend, after about the second or the third time, they'll break a leg on that little sheep. It don't jump no more fences, friend. I want to show you something. She is wounded. Smitten and wounded. You know what the result of a wound is? I wouldn't do this. But if I wanted to show you the results of a wound, well, maybe I can. I started to say, I'd let you look at my back. Where's it at, dude? Come on, help me, son.
Either one of them.
Hey, there it is. There's a result of it. She not only was stricken, but there was a scar. I said there is a price to pay for losing Jesus, friend. Wounded, left a scar. You know, when Jesus returns, they're going to ask Him, where did you get those wounds in your hands? He said, I received them in the house of my friends. I'm here to tell you, my friend, there the prints of the nails are still in the hands of Christ. You get outside the will of God, get a amen to God. Lose your fellowship with Him, and I'll tell you, you'll carry the scar.
Right. Amen.
Somebody said, now God, don't deal that harshly. You better wake up, moron. I know what time it is. Miss Hall brought me a brand new watch. It's 20 minutes to 1. We'll preach till 1:30 and take up another offering. You want me to tell you a little bit about the scars? I saved in 1970, friend. Tried to live for God like some folks, in and out, hot, cold, popcorn, pop up, pop out, and pop in when I wanted to. There's times between 1970 and 1978 that some of you would have thought I was a lost man. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. All the time, God a tugging, God merciful. Mrs. Hall and I, God brought us down to absolute poverty level. I mean, we didn't have a pot to pee in and nowhere to throw it. Putting kerosene in a tank a gallon at a time to try to stay warm in the house. Fighting rats out of the house big enough to carry a man off. No money. I'm talking about the rod of God. You talk about rebellion and stiff-neckedness, son. Oh, but I'm going to tell you something, friend, just about on about November the 26th, I believe it was, 1978, and a knock up on my door. My brother said, I want you to step outside a minute. I said, just come on in the house. Oh, no, he said, what I've got to say, I can't say it inside. Said, Brenda's in. Said, come out. I thought, well, what is wrong with that? He said, you've got to come on outside. When I strolled outside, I saw tears in his eyes. I thought, what is wrong with him? And he said, I was just listening to the news. And he said, Brenda's mama has been killed in an automobile accident down here at Sellersburg. Are you? I'm talking about scars, friend.
Amen.
I said, no. I went in and got on that phone and called the Clark County Memorial Hospital. And the nurse said, Mr. Hall, only thing I can tell you that there has been an accident and your mother-in-law is in this hospital. And we made tracks for Jeffersonville, Indiana. When we got there, her brother met us. Locked arms with Brenda and began to hug and cry and said, Sissy, Mama's dead and I've killed her. Mama's dead and I've killed Mama. When I walked in that morgue, I asked that nurse, could I see her? And when I walked in that morgue and saw her leg bent up behind her body and her face laying over sideways and her mouth open and her pretty dress that she had just left church in, and the Holy Ghost of God, as sure as I'm standing and walking where I'm walking, smote my heart. That's the results of your sin. That's the results of your rebellion. That's the results of your sorriness. And I'm going to tell you, thank God, my friend, don't know how to make it hurt. For 3 long years attending Bible Baptist Church, Mrs. Hall and I and our family drove down Interstate 65 to the Sellersburg exit, exited off the ramp at Hamburg exit, and rolled up on that left and turned left to go to the church and drove over the exact spot where her mother was killed day in, day out, day in, day out. And every time we drive across that place, every time we'd drive across that place, on Highway 60, the Holy Ghost would say, Rebellion! Rebellion! There's a price! There's a price! There's a price to pay! God is not some little water boy to be played with. There's a price to pay! And for 3 years, every time we walked to that cemetery, less than a year later, her daddy died. I was so flabbergasted and bewildered that I could not even, when her brother called our house late that around midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning on that Saturday night or Sunday morning, I couldn't. He said, Dad's dead. And it just wouldn't register. I said, who? Dad's dead. Who? Daryl, Dad's dead. Gary, who? Daryl, Dad's dead. And I couldn't get a hold of that. I said, I don't know what he's saying. You talk to him. Somebody's died. I don't know who it is. And Brenda began to weep and cry. She said, my God, Daddy's dead. Are you listening to me? There's a price to pay. The Holy Ghost said, I want you. I want you. And I'm going to tell you, if God wants you, son, He knows how to get you. I'd serve notice on some of you little rebellious teenagers in here. You may have to follow a casket down the aisle of a church with a mom and dad in it to wake your rebellious heart up. Some of you men in here may have to follow your casket with your wife then it to wake you up. Or amen!
Amen.
I said, well, God don't work that way. You don't know the same God I do, neighbor. There's a price to pay, son, for losing Him. She was stricken. She was scarred. She was disgraced. The keepers of the wall took her veil. That was a bridal veil, neighbor. That bridal veil represented her modesty. Like Rebecca when she saw Isaac and put the veil over her face. That represented her modesty, her humility, her purity. That represented her holiness. And they removed that veil. They took that veil from her. Do you know what in the minds of the people out in the city, what that represented? They said, here, all these years she's been telling us how she loved God and served God and her veil's gone. She's no more than a religious hypocrite. Amen. She didn't have anything. Amen. What she had. And I'm telling you, my friend, you kick out on God, lay out on God, back up on God, backslide on God, stay cold-hearted on God, and somewhere down the line a preacher or somebody else, and rightfully so, will justify you as a religious reprobate.
Amen.
I won't say number three. Not only was she bewildered in spirit, battered in her soul, but I see a little girl here that was terribly brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. She said, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you see my beloved, please tell him I'm sick of love. I'm heartbroken. I'm heartsick. I'm sure that her mind went back to that little room when she laid upon that bed and he said, open unto me, my sister, my dove, my love, my undefiled. I put my coat off. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Come again another day. I could have been with him now. We could have been fellowshipping. I'm sure she said, I remember how it was in chapter 2, I believe it was. And his left hand was under my head and with his right hand he doth embrace me. But she's not experiencing that embrace now. She's not embraced at all. She's brokenhearted. I could be in his arms. I remember when he kissed me with the kisses of his mouth and they were sweeter than wine. Oh, for one more kiss from his lips that are sweeter than wine. And I don't have time to go into it today, but we're going into it down through those next verses. That daughter of Jerusalem said, what is your beloved more than any other beloved? She said, oh, I'm glad you asked. He's white and ruddy. She began to describe his lips and his eyes and everything about him that she had seen. You know what those were? Memories. Just memories of what she had. I'm afraid some of us live off of memories of what it used to be like and what we used to have. I'm going to tell you something, it can be that way again. Don't give up. Keep looking.
She found him before in chapter 3. She'll find him again. But there's a price to pay for that space of time where our fellowship with him is broken and we become separated. What about this morning? Has that fellowship been broken? Can you find it? You perceive it? Do you know where he's at in your life? What is he doing? Let's stand together.